Following along in that outline will be more important than ever. Today is the final message in the Get in the Game series, and then next week I'm going to start a series on marriage, and just to encourage your hearts there, entitled The Best Gift That You Can Give This Christmas. But grab that bulletin outline, and we're going to get going today. You know, when college coaches are recruiting high school athletes, or when the pros are recruiting college athletes, to see if they can make it on the next level, you know, they don't focus on what that athlete has done. They're focused on what that athlete might be able to do. They aren't looking to see if that athlete is good. They're looking to see if that athlete can get better and better and better. And they call this the upside. And these scouts are looking for the biggest upside that they can find in an athlete to see if his athletic days are going to be the best ones ahead, or if he's already had the best ones. And when we apply this thought to what the Bible says about stewardship, the observation is simply this: stewardship has a huge upside. Let me give you just a review here, point one on your outline. And there are no fill-ins there, which is kind of nice because it's just review. You already know all this. We've covered it in the last few weeks about what biblical stewardship is. Point A: God owns it all. Christians, you and I that have given our life to Jesus Christ, we're just stewards. We're managers. God has not given us anything. He has lent us everything we possess. Point B: how we handle money and possessions tells God which kingdom we love and which king we love. Very important. We talked about that in the weeks prior. Point C is this: we give our best gifts to those we love the most. And these are just reminders of what stewardship really is. And if you missed the last couple weeks, you can grab those tapes. But speaking of reminders, have you heard this story? It goes like this. A refined senior gentleman goes into a singles club. And he spots this good-looking, gray-haired, elderly woman. And he goes up. She's sitting at a table. He goes up next to her and plunks down, and he orders a latte. And so he's there with this nice-looking elderly woman, and he's an elderly gentleman, and he sits down and says, "So tell me, how long have I been coming here?" Yeah, you know, we tend to forget certain things, don't we? And so when we talk about stewardship, many of these things are simple reminders, are they not? You've heard them before, or maybe they're new to you. Some of you are new Christians, and this is great information. Because if we truly understand these truths, they will change our lives. They will change how we look at things, how we approach things, how we live every day. It'll change our relationships, especially with God. Point number two on your outline is this, Roman numeral 2. God measures our stewardship not by what we give, but by what we keep for ourselves. It's a paradigm shift for us in America. It is a complete, you know, transformation of how we look at things. Look, though, on your outline, or you can open your Bible, Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41, it says this: "And he," and that's Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting large sums. And a poor widow, this verse 42, came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Us in America, us materialistic individuals don't want to hear Jesus honor this woman. My question is, how can a penny be more than, let's say, $50,000? Because Jesus said she put in more than all these other large sums. And the answer here in Mark 12 is simple and powerful. Jesus was saying that the amount we give is important to God, but only in relationship to the amount we keep for ourselves. You see, these people put in large sums and he didn't even honor them. He says, this woman. You see, for someone to contribute $25, it could be a greater sacrifice than the individual giving $100,000. Jesus is not praising the amount. He's praising the sacrifice. If someone makes $10 million and gives $9 million away and spends only $1 million on themselves, that person may impress us, but God may not be impressed because he measures sacrifice. 5 minutes after we die, you and I will know exactly how we should have lived. 5 minutes after we die, we will know exactly what we should have done differently. But God has given us this book so that we know now. We don't have to wait till after we die. And God has given us the power of his Holy Spirit to live the kind of life that he points out. You know, at the end of that movie, Schindler's List, Oscar Schindler, has a scene of incredible regrets. You see, he had purchased back from the Nazis the Jews, and I forget how many he purchased back, maybe 1,100, 1,500 Jews. But in this scene, he sees his car, and he says with regret, man, if I'd gotten rid of the car, I could have purchased more lives. He looks at his ring and said, if I would have gotten rid of my ring, I could have purchased more lives. And you know what he's saying? Because he did good with his opportunity. But what he's saying is, I wish I could go back and have a second chance. I would do some things differently. But as you know, there are no second chances. There are no do-overs. We have one brief opportunity to use our resources and our time and our talents to bring glory to God to make a difference. John Wesley said this. Listen, this is good. John Wesley says, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it finds its way into my heart. John Wesley made quite a bit of money off book royalties, and he was as generous as possible, and he accomplished his goal. He had nearly nothing when he died. Have you ever played one of those card games where the winner is the one who gets rid of his cards first? And those with cards still in their hand, it counts against them? You see, John Wesley is saying, you know what, as a Christian, as a pilgrim traveling through, we're to travel light. And let's just get rid of as much stuff as we can. Now, time out, relax. I'm not telling you this morning to get rid of all your stuff, okay? Some of you are just really freaking out. Relax. Huh. I'm not telling you to get rid of your stuff. But I'm not telling you not to either, okay? I'm not. Because that's really between you and God. That is really between you and God. But the real problem here for us Christians in America is so many of us don't even consider getting rid of it. We don't even think like that. And that's the issue. That's one of the struggles we have. We are so brainwashed by materialism, we think that it's bizarro radical, you know, to even consider traveling light through our journey on earth. But you know what? First century Christians didn't think it was bizarro radical. They thought it was normal, didn't they? It was normal. It was commonplace. Something has happened between first century Christianity and 21st century Christianity. Something has gone wrong in the equation. Something's gone wrong on the operating table. You know, the heart that the Holy Spirit transformed or, you know, transferred into our lives when we came to Christ, it was a heart of generosity and grace. But somehow greed has come in, and we hold on, and we collect more. And we think the winner is the one with the most cards at the end of the hand. And that's not true. That's not true. And listen, I'm not talking legalism or manipulation. You know that. Grace begets grace. When God's grace comes in, when his love has captured my heart, His grace sets us free. Didn't we just sing that? I guess that those are just words, though, to songs. We don't really live by those. See, when the grace of God transforms our lives, we start to live open-handedly. Grace begets grace. And that's the call on the Christian today. Well, let me give you point three. Let me give you the upside of stewardship. Let me give you just five benefits, five blessings, if you will. And I could give you a lot more, but we only have time for this many. And first one, point A, is this. It glorifies God. It glorifies God. And we looked at Proverbs 3:9 already. Honor the Lord from your wealth. You know, how we manage our money and our possessions either glorifies God or it does not. And we must obey God in the use of His resources to bring Him glory. You know 1 Corinthians 10:31 there on your outline. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know what? If my eating and drinking should bring glory to God, how I handle money and possessions and stuff should bring glory to God as well. That's the upside. It can bring glory to God. Second benefit would be this, point B. It puts material wealth in its proper place. It puts material wealth in its proper place. Matthew 6:33 are the words of Jesus again. Some of you know them by heart. Look on your outline. It says this. Jesus speaking, but seek first His kingdom, that's God's kingdom, and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, all those things, you know, are the necessities of life, the needs of life, not the luxuries or the wants of life. Jesus is crystal clear, absolutely clear. He says, I'll meet your needs, you put me first. I'll meet your needs, you put me first. Problem is, we want our needs met without putting them first. It's not going to work. God gives to us, we hold on to it, we act like it's our own. God says, give it back. He says, give it back, then I'll meet your needs. That's putting God first in our finances. And that's putting Him in His proper place and money and stuff in its proper place. I love this next verse. Look at it, Luke 12:15. And He, that's Jesus again, these are just the words of our Master. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Wow, you mean there's more than one form of greed? Yes, there are. There are probably countless forms, right? I mean, it would stagger us if we knew all the number of greedy thoughts and desires and things we do. He says, beware, watch out. But here's what I want to focus on. For not even when one has an abundance of money, an abundance of stuff, you know, an abundance of material possessions, does his life consist of those things. Whoa, man, it just comes back to that simple truth. You know what? Every person has a God-shaped vacuum inside of them. It is God-shaped. You know what? It's not money-shaped. It's not possession-shaped. It's not Rolls-Royce-shaped. You know, it's God-shaped. And we try to fill our lives with stuff and wonder why we're so depressed and why we're so unfulfilled. That's because he tells us, even if you can gather all the stuff, you're not going to live the life that God can give you to live. Isn't that good? That is powerful. Many Christians don't flat out believe that, though. Well, that's your choice, you know. Nobody can make you believe that. It's entirely your choice. Money and materialism is really like drug addiction. At first, a person uses drugs, but eventually those drugs use him. Man, so it is with money and materialism. The more money one gets, the more one desires. And the more one desires, the more of it he needs to have. And then it starts to master him and he becomes its slave. But when a person begins to financially invest in God's work and put him first and give him their best gifts, it starts to put God up here and everything else in its proper priority. That's the upside of stewardship. Let me give you a third one, point C. Point C is really radical. Follow along, but here it is. It, that stewardship, it is essential, critical to our spiritual progress. Stewardship is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising children, Are you with me? Strong, mature, vibrant children. Look at Luke 16, verse 10 on your outline. It says this. Jesus speaking again, by the way. He who is faithful in a little thing, circle little thing, in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, circle unrighteous mammon, that's just money and possessions and stuff. Now, draw a line between the you circle little thing up in verse 10, and now you circle unrighteous mammon in verse 11. Draw a line connecting those two because Jesus means the same thing there. The little thing of verse 10 is the unrighteous money of verse 11. So he says, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Circle true riches. What he means by true riches are spiritual things. Growing in Christ, maturing as a Christian, walking in closeness with God, being used by God. Let me say it like this. Someone came up to me, and it's happened more than once, and they were concerned. They were very concerned. They had a spiritual problem. They said, Jim, I just don't feel close to God. I feel distant to God, and I just don't feel like God is using me. That's a spiritual problem, is it not? Yeah, very spiritual problem. So I start asking a number of questions, as I always do, but one of the first ones I ask is simply this. Have you been honoring God financially? Have you been giving him first and best gifts? Have you been doing that? Because I take them right here to Luke chapter 16, verse 11, and I say right here, Jesus is saying, if you can't handle money and material possessions and put me first, don't expect to feel close to me. Don't expect to be used by me. Because if you can't be faithful in the little thing, you're not going to get a big assignment. You're not going to be close to me. Jesus is very, very clear. How we give materially and monetarily, listen to this, how we give materially, monetarily, determines how God blesses us spiritually. Are you with me? Many Christians believe the lie that if we just love God and we're really on top of it spiritually, God will bless us materially and monetarily. That's the health wealth gospel. That's not biblical. The true riches, what does it say? Are not money and possessions, it's spiritual, eternal things. Look at that again. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, man, who's going to entrust you with true riches? It's simple, isn't it? You know what the Lord says our checkbook is? Our checkbook is a theological document. Some of you say it's a mess too, but you know, it's a theological document. It tells who you love and what you worship. Clearly, it is clear as a bell. You know, it's so easy to come to church and sing, I surrender all to you I surrender. Jesus says, let me see the checkbook. Then I'll know if you're surrendered. You see, we've divided these two things for way too long. And Jesus says, you know, you can't be trusted in the little things. The stuff that's not even going to last into eternity, materialistic stuff and money. If you can't be trusted there, don't think you're going to be close to me. Don't think I'm going to use you. That's not how it works. Isn't God gracious to communicate to us? You know, now let me just say this. You know, this teaching has nothing to do with the building program and all that stuff. And yes, you know, we're asking you to prayerfully consider that 3-year over and above commitment. And yeah, we're very excited about where we're going. But, you know, it's not for building's sake, facility's sake. Those things are just a tool that God uses to reach people and to serve people. And God is bringing people into our community. And if what he has done in our midst in the last 15 months is any indication of what he wants to do in the months ahead, it's really exciting. And we need to get into the game. But this teaching today has nothing to do with that. This teaching is about you growing spiritually. This teaching is about you getting close to God. And God being really clear on what's preventing some of us from getting close to him. See, for some of us, that missing piece in our discipleship is really the money issue. And now you know, and God is just graciously saying, hey, let's make some changes there. Because he wants you to grow closer to him. That's why he's telling you what the roadblocks are. Isn't that good? Really good. Hey, it's like this little story. A little five-year-old girl, her name is Jenny. Jenny saved her money, worked really hard, bought a 99-cent fake string of pearls at the dollar store. She loved her pearls. For 99 cents, they were worth millions to her. She wore them everywhere, never took them off. She wore them, you know, to school, to church, on the playground. She wore them to bed. She had a gracious father who loved her very much, and he stopped everything he was doing every night and come and spend some time with her as he tucked her in for bed. One night, this loving dad says to Jenny, Jenny, do you love your daddy? She said, of course I do, daddy. He says, can I have those pearls? Those really special pearls around your neck? And a little tear comes down her eye. Daddy, I can't do that. I just love those pearls. He says, okay, no problem. Good night. Night after night, same deal. Jenny, do you love me? Of course, Daddy, I love you. Could you give me those pearls? No, Daddy, I can't do that. Finally, one night, same thing. Jenny, can I have your pearls? She takes them off her neck, hands them to her daddy. Here, Daddy, I love you. And as she's handing these fake 99-cent pearls to her daddy, he pulls out a blue velvet box from his back pocket. Says, Jenny, this is for you. And he opens it up, and it's a genuine strand of real pearls. He had been waiting the whole time for her to give the cheap ones away so he could give them the real ones. And that's what God is saying in Luke 16 here. You know what? When we are faithful in honoring God with our money and possessions, then he's going to give us true riches. And we will walk with him, and we will have an intimacy with him that's new, I guarantee it, and deeper than you've ever had it. Because now he understands you are surrendered to him. Point D is this on your outline. It brings victory over materialism. Victory over materialism. Look at 1 Timothy 6. This is on your back. I'm going to go quickly here. 1 Timothy 6, it says this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's a repeat of what Jesus said earlier. Life does not consist in the abundance of things. Notice this about verse 17. It does not say, instruct those who are rich to stop being rich. Does it? No. The rich are not told to take a vow of poverty. They are to take a vow of generosity. Isn't that good? In fact, let me read it again, and I need to insert some words because the context of these verses are money and stuff. So look at verse 17 again. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world with their money and stuff not to be conceited. All right? That's the clear understanding. Look at verse 18 then. You see, here are the guidelines. To do good with their money and stuff, to be rich with their money and stuff in good works, to be generous with their money and stuff, and the last requirement, and ready to share their money and stuff. You see, God blesses us with money and stuff so that we are rivers to pass that on to bless others, not reservoirs holding it in, claiming it's ours. Point E on your outline is this. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And circle this next word, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God is saying, put me first financially, and I'll take care of you. Trust me. In all of Scripture, this is the only place we are told to test God. Only place. Every other place we are to obey and follow. Never test. This is the only place. And why is that? Because it is difficult for us in this area to let go sometimes. We've been so ingrained to hold on. Point four on your outline is this. All stewardship starts with surrender. All stewardship starts with surrender. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:5 there. The context is money and possessions, and it says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, when we don't give, it clearly indicates we are not surrendered. But the first thing you and I give is not our time, our talent, or our possessions and money. It's ourselves. It's ourselves. That's where it all starts. After that, everything else comes easy. Let me say this. If you're a Christian this morning, he wants you to walk with him in humble obedience. If you are not a Christian this morning, God wants you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He wants you to put your faith in Christ. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son shall not see life. In fact, in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, whosoever name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you, friends, that's one place you don't want to end up. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, not be cast into the lake of fire, but have eternal life. And you see the last verse on our outline there? For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What does it gain a person if they're the most famous person on planet Earth, but when they die, they go straight to hell? What does it profit a person if they're the most powerful, the richest, the wisest person on planet Earth, but when they die, they go straight to hell? The Bible's very helpful, is it not? It says, you know what, if that's what you're going for, but you've neglected surrendering to Christ, a mistake. Let's just pray. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want to challenge you this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And we're going to sing a closing song after this. But if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're saying, you know what? I've been after the whole world. I've been after fame and fortune and power and pleasure and you name it, but I've not been after God. He wants you to just submit to Christ. Just ask him to come in, forgive your sins, thank him for dying on that cross for you, and he promises he will come in and he will forgive your sins. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your rich and free grace through the cross of Christ. And I pray that each one in here this morning has a personal relationship with Christ by faith, that they've accepted that free gift of salvation, and that they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if they were to die right now, that they would be with you. And Lord, if some are just saying, you know, I haven't quite made that decision, just encourage them to do that right now. Just encourage hearts to surrender to Christ. You are gracious and good, and we love you. And we just give you our heart.